We're going to look at growth and avenues of service. We're starting in Matthew chapter 28. Before we get into God's word, I want to pose a question for you guys to think about. That is, why did God lead and inspire you? Why did God call you to come to camp this week? What did God want you to learn this week? What did God want you to get out of this week? Because God calls us. God works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And God has called us and worked in us to bring us here this week. And family camp is great. It's a lot of fun. You know, we come for a variety, a multitude of reasons. You know, we come to fellowship with like-minded believers, come to spend time with our families, go to the potholes, you know, sing songs. But as I'm sure you've noticed, family camp is really geared. It's really, the purpose of it is to get God's word. Everything that we do here is to receive God's word in one way or another. And I think that God calls us, inspires us in our lives to get His word. He calls us to get His word so that we can learn His word, but even more so, experience His word in our lives. God wants us not to just learn His word, but to live His word. And I think that's why God has called us here this week, to get His word so that we can live it, so we can experience it. You know, you can have a head knowledge of the word, of a verse or a passage of scripture. You can have a mental understanding of it, but not experience it in your life. You can understand what it means, you can rightly divide it, but not live it. That's not what God wants for us. He wants us to experience His word, to live it. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? I want to live God's word, I want to experience it. What you're saying, really, in a simple way, is that you want to live like Christ. Because it says in John that Christ was the Word made flesh. Jesus Christ lived God's Word. He experienced God's Word. It says that He always did the will of the Father. So what we want, and what God is inspiring and calling us to, is to be more like His Son, Jesus Christ. To live like Christ did, and experience the Word of God like Jesus Christ did. And you know what that is? What a word that sums up someone who lives like Christ? Christian or a disciple. We want to be disciples of Jesus Christ. A disciple is someone who follows, someone who learns, who believes, someone who imitates Jesus Christ. That's what we want to be, is imitators of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, it says in verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," in the King James. Anybody reading this in a different translation? What does it say right there when it says, "teach all nations"? Make disciples of all nations. Almost all other translations render it that way. "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." That phrase, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, if you look at early transcripts of the church and the Word of God, some of them translate it that way, but most of the time it says, "just in the name of Jesus Christ." And so, if you look at the Word to try to say, okay, which one of these is right, look at the book of Acts. Every single time that they baptize someone in the book of Acts, it's always in the name of Jesus Christ. It's never in those three terms, but always just in the name of Jesus Christ. So we baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. That first says, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations." That's what we want to be, is a disciple, a follower of Christ, an imitator of Christ. God wants us to grow up. He doesn't want us to just stay in the baby stages of Christianity. He wants us to grow up into Christ. And I think of this like in terms, the example of children, raising children. I've been working with the teens this week, I've got 5 nieces and nephews now that just I love to death. I just love them so much. They changed my life. And there's you can learn so much from kids. It's really amazing. About the last year or so, we've been doing fellowship at my brother's house on Wednesday nights at Davey's house. And Olivia and Andrew, they're running around. You know, we're singing songs, the B-I-B-L-E. They're wanting to teach and lead fellowship. It's just a really awesome night. And it's so funny to watch them every night because they teach you something new every time you watch them. They teach you about, and they teach you about so many things. But I like to think about the relationship of God to us. And I think there's God has a real sense of humor when it comes to stuff like that. You know, for us, we're watching kids running around being silly, and you're like, man, like, if they only knew how silly they were, or if they only knew just how foolish they were at times. And I feel like God kind of looks at us like that sometimes, you know? If only they knew how silly they were. If only they did this. If only they listened to me. But, you know, they're really cute. As kids, when they're 3 years old, 5 years old, 10 years old, they're so cute, right? They're running around. They don't know any better. They're full of joy. You know, they make mistakes, but they're just so cute. But you know what? If you stay in that same mindset, if you stay in that same development or maturity level when you're my age, it's not so cute anymore, right? It's kind of like, okay, time to grow up. And that's what God wants for us as his kids. He wants us to grow up. He wants us to mature and develop and be more like Jesus Christ, to be a disciple. It says here, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. And that's what we're going to look at here to start is what makes you a disciple? What are things that mark you out as a disciple? I've got maybe 5 or so scriptures in the Gospels that talk about what makes a disciple, what marks you out as a disciple. To start, look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we'll read verse 40. It says, the disciple is not above his who? His what?
Master.
His master. But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. This word perfect is going to come up a few times in this teaching. This word perfect doesn't mean perfect like we would think of it, you know, like a perfect score or you never messed up. But it means to be equipped. It means to be made complete or to be fully trained. Other translations render this fully trained. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is fully trained shall be as his master. And our master, of course, is who? Jesus Christ. We want to be fully trained so that we can do the works of our master. Jesus Christ said to his disciples, the works that I do, you will do also, and what?
Greater
works, because I go unto my Father. Greater works and the works that Jesus Christ did, we can do. And in order to do the work of our master, we have to put on the mind of our master. We have to think like our master. Over and over in the New Testament, it says, put on the mind of Christ. Have this mind of Christ in you. If we want to be like our master, if we want to grow up and be perfected, to be fully trained, we need to put on the mind of Jesus Christ, to think like Christ did. Look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13. It says in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my what? My disciples, if you do what? Have love one to another. Love one to another. Love in the body of Christ. That's what marks us out as disciples. That's how everyone knows that we are Christians, that we're followers of Christ. That's pretty significant, that this is what God chose to mark us out. And this is what other people see and say, hey, that guy is a Christian. It's by the love that we have one towards another, our brotherly love in the body of Christ. But this love here is talking about God's love, loving people like Christ has loved us. And that's significant because there's many types of love, you know, from lust and desires to brotherly love to motherly love, different forms of love. But what we're called to love and what really marks us out as disciples is when we love with God's love. And I think it's important to note or to realize that you can't give something that you don't have. You can't give something you don't have. You can't love somebody if you first haven't received love. The love that we give to each other, the love that marks us out as disciples, is the love that we receive from God and then give to others. It's God's love. That's what marks us out as disciples. That's how people will know who we are. John chapter 15. Says in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much what?
Fruit.
So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. It says here that you will be my disciples if you bear fruit. So another thing that marks you out as a disciple is bearing fruit. Galatians 5 verse 22 talks about fruit of the Spirit. One thing that marks us out as a disciple is bearing fruit. Mark chapter 8. So we've looked at putting on the mind of Christ. We've looked at love that we have one towards another. Bearing fruit. These are things that mark us out as disciples. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him, this is Jesus Christ here, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Another thing that marks us out as a disciple, another requirement to follow Christ, to live like Christ, to experience the Word of God in your life like Christ did, is to deny yourself. Being a disciple, being a follower of Christ, an imitator of Christ, it's not about you. It's never about you and what you can do and what God, you know, has called you to be. It's always about Christ. It's never about you and it's always about Christ. Deny yourself and follow me. That's a tricky one. Okay, I can love, I can, you know, I can bear fruit, I think I can do that, I think I can put on the mind of Christ, you know, I've been to a lot of Bible studies, but to deny myself, that's counterculture. That's not popular in our day and time. You know, the idea of, in America, at least, I don't know about Portugal, but it's like the self-made man. You know, you have to be reliant on yourself, that you need to provide. If you're a man, you provide for your family. You know, if you want to make it at all, you start a business, you start, you know, relying on yourself and what you can do. And that's pretty popular in America these days. Maybe these days it's relying on the government, I don't know, but to deny yourself and rely on God. It's not about what I can get out of this. It's not about how big a blessing I can receive by being a disciple. It's not how much material gain I can receive by following Christ. Christ says, deny yourself. It's not about you anymore. It's about me. It's always and only about Jesus Christ and what Christ has made you to be, who you are in Christ. It says, deny yourself and take up my what? My cross. Take up his cross. Deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Take up his cross. You know, think of the cross back in the day. It's like the crucifixion. You know, you're carrying around your cross. One promise of a disciple in the Bible is that you will suffer persecution. That's another promise of a disciple, someone who's selling out for Christ, someone who wants to live God's word, someone who wants to see God work in their life. It's not going to just be all rainbows and cotton candy and unicorn dust all the time. You know, it's a promise that you'll suffer persecution. You'll have a cross to bear. You know, I was fine with all the other stuff. You know, I could even deny myself. But wait a minute, I got to suffer now for Christ? What is that about? I don't know if I want to do that. Take up the cross. You know, you might have to suffer a little bit for Christ. Like I said, it's not popular these days to stand out, to be a Christian, to follow Christ. It goes against all of the culture of the world to be a Christian. You know, if you're out there speaking God's word like he tells us to do, if you're standing for Christ, representing Christ, you might get some people who scoff at you, who laugh at you, who might think that you are silly for that. You know, you might suffer hardships. You might get some bad stuff thrown your way when you start standing and walking for God. That's a promise of the Bible. Throughout the scriptures, Paul, in the church epistles, he's like, hey guys, I told you this was coming for you. I told you you'd suffer some persecution, remember? Remember when I told you that? But God calls us to stand strong, to stand fast in his grace. Look at James chapter 1. Look at this. This is pretty cool. Turn to James real quick. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works what?
Patience.
But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. When we face hardships, when we suffer for Christ, we can count it joy because it helps us to grow. It helps us to be made perfect. Remember, we saw perfect, to be fully trained, to develop, to grow up as a Christian, to be more like Christ and experience more of God's word in our life. When we suffer for Christ, we can count it joy. You know, it's not to get us dismayed. It's not to get us down, but we can actually be joyful when something comes across us, because it helps us to grow. It helps us to be more like Christ. It helps us to be perfected or to be fully trained. John chapter 8 next. So we've seen put on the mind of Christ, be fully trained. We've seen to love each other with God's love, to bear fruit, deny ourselves. It's not about you, it's all about Christ. Suffering persecution marks us out as a disciple. And here in John chapter 8, this will be the last section we look at about what marks us out as a disciple. It says in verse 31, then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples truly, or indeed. That word, continue in my word, is often translated abide in my word. If you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. I looked up the word abide. It means to continue, but to continue without fading or being lost. Without fading or being lost. Continue in God's word without fading from it, without being lost from it, and then you are my disciples indeed. God wants us to continue in his word, to abide in his word, and stay faithful. To stay put on God's word. Continue in it. Don't get lost. Don't fade away from it. But to continue in God's word. You know, I think of being a faithful steward or a faithful minister to God. God wants us to stay put on his word. He wants us to believe his word and stay continuing to believe his word. You know, not to fall off, not to you know, have these hills and valleys that we're going through, but stay put on God's word and believe it. That's another characteristic of a disciple, is someone who believes God, who believes his word and stays put on it. Continue in my word. Abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed. Verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall put you in bondage sometimes. No, that's not what it says. The truth will make you what?
Free.
The truth shall make you free. That's a pretty big statement. The word of God, continuing in the word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If it's the truth that makes you free, then it's lies that put you in bondage. If it's the truth that sets you free, it's lies that put you in bondage. And not so much just lies that you tell on a, you know, a daily basis, say you tell a fib or whatever. You know, that is a form of bondage, sure. But it's more lies that you believe about yourself. Lies about your identity. Lies about who you are. Anything short of who you are in Christ and what you believe about yourself will put you in bondage. But it says that the truth will make you free, the truth of who you are in Christ. You know, we've looked at that, I haven't, but you guys have looked at that a little bit this week, right? Is our identity in Christ, what's in a name, and Joey got into it. We have a whole new name, right? Our whole new name is Jesus Christ. We are fully identified with Jesus Christ. That identity sets us free. It sets us free from sin, from sickness, from bitterness, from defeat. It sets us free to victory. How amazing is that? To be set free from the things of this life, the cares and concerns and the things that could put you down, put you in bondage. We're set free. We are set free in Christ. If the Son shall make you free, you will be free indeed. How amazing is that? How beautiful is that? The freedom that comes through Christ. That's worth talking about. That's worth sharing. That might bring some joy in our hearts. The freedom that comes in Christ. The freedom that comes from being a disciple. Continuing God's word. Knowing God's word. Believing God's word. Being set free. Free to live like Christ. Free to experience the word of God in your life like you have never experienced it before. That's what God wants. Amen. Let's go back to where we started, Matthew chapter 28. How beautiful is that? We are free. And you know what? We're free to have a relationship with God. That's what it's all about. Experiencing God in our life and having a relationship with our Father, with our Daddy. That's what God gets out of all this, is a relationship with all of us. That's what He truly desires, is to know us. For us to come to Him, to fellowship with Him. We are free to do that. We are free. There's nothing hindering us, holding us back from our relationship with God. So we looked at, five different passages of what marks us out as a disciple. Imitating our master, putting on the mind of Christ, loving each other, bearing fruit, denying ourselves, suffering persecution, continuing in God's word. Those are some things that mark us out as a disciple. That's not all of them, but that's a pretty good start. So we were looking at growth and an avenue for service. And in being a disciple, being a follower, an imitator of Christ, there's always something for us to do. Look here at what we started in Matthew 28. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, or make disciples of all nations. What's the first word there in that sentence? Go. Go. Get out of here. Go. I'm kidding. Say that. God wants us to go. If we're a disciple, if we've been truly set free, if we truly know who we are in Christ, then we have some work to do, ladies and gentlemen. We have somewhere to go, somewhere to be. God hasn't called us to stand still and to sit down. God has called us to go. Get out there. Go. Walk. You're not a disciple if you're sitting on your butt every night watching TV, not doing anything. You know, and it's interesting. There's things that can keep us from going, keep us from doing it. You know, we can all think of one thing that, or another, that has kept us from going. Let's reread that verse. Does it say, "Go ye therefore and make excuses"? Is that what it says? It doesn't say make excuses. And I know that there are some things that come up in life. You know, we might be working 50, 60, 70 hours a week. That's tough. You know, you might be tired when you get home from work. But what's more important than doing the work of the Father? The work that God has given us to do. God says to go. Don't stand still. Don't just sit in your house with all this knowledge and expect something to happen. Because us as believers, we have an understanding of God's word that is great. We know a lot of God's word. There's a lot of head knowledge. But what does that do you if you're not living it? If you're not experiencing it? If you're not going? God doesn't want us to just sit back, wait around, and then, you know, maybe something will happen. Someone will fall upon my doorstep and then I'll speak the word to them. God says to get off your butt and go. Go and make disciples of all nations, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So he doesn't just say go and make disciples. He says, go make disciples and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So it's not just like, go out and speak my word to people, get people born again. You know, that is part of it. God does want all men to be saved. But he wants all men to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. God hasn't called us to just make converts. He doesn't want just people to confess Christianity and stay in the baby stages. He wants people to grow up to be made disciples themselves. All men to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. God wants us to grow up. And so if our task, our commission, our great commission is to go and make disciples, it's not just to get people saved. That is part of it. You know, if you're on a trip somewhere, for example. Say you're on a train somewhere and somebody's sitting next to you, you're reading your Bible and they're like, hey, you have an opportunity to speak God's word. You're going, there's somebody, you have an opportunity to speak God's word. By all means, get that person saved. That's what God wants. But God wants all men to be saved and come unto a knowledge of the truth. Make disciples and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. You know, we don't just get people saved and then stop there. That's irresponsible. I love the example of kids, right? You know, Olivia, Andrew, my nieces and nephews have taught me so much. Consider this. What if you have a child and they're born and you are just so excited? Oh my gosh, my kid was born. This is great. But you didn't teach them anything. You said, okay, this is great. We did it. Let's put them off in the corner and let's make another one. Let's have another kid. You know, if you did that, that'd be what, like, child abuse, probably. You know, that's like, everybody knows that that is wrong. That's not what you do. You have a kid, you're so excited, you're stoked, you're joyful, and you help them to grow. You teach them. You instruct them. You raise them up. Well, why do we do that sometimes with Christians? With God's kids? You know, we bring them in to Christianity, we get them born again, we get them saved, then we move on to the next one. You know, you can figure it out for yourself. There is a level of personal accountability. You know, we're all responsible for ourselves. We looked at that this week a little bit. But we also have a responsibility to help people to grow, to teach them the word, to disciple others. And that's what God is calling us to do here. Go and make disciples of all nations. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you to do. We're not going to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 5, awesome scripture on witnessing, on getting people born again. It talks about the ministry of reconciliation, that we've all been given this ministry of bringing people back to God. You know, we've been brought back to God. We've been given a relationship with God. We've been set free. And then we have the privilege, the responsibility to give that to other people. And that ministry is a ministry of the word. We are ambassadors for Christ. That's another great word when it comes to following Christ, representing Christ, doing the works of Christ as an ambassador. But we've been given this ministry to reconcile people back to God, bring them back to God, but not just to stop there. Not just say, okay, you're born again, now go off and do your thing. I'm going to move on to the next one. That's not what God wants for us. He wants us to be disciples and then to make disciples of others. He wants us to grow up and for us to start helping other people to grow up. And this is so clearly stated in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Check this out real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2. Somebody want to read verse 2?
And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also.
Amazing. The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Teach others also. That's the goal. That's how Christianity, that's how God's word was meant to be spread, meant to be lived. It's for us to get the word, for us to be faithful, to be a disciple, to grow up into Christ, and then for us to teach others so that they can teach others. You know, many times I've seen like just the opposite of this. You know, you come to a church. There was a time where I would go play volleyball at a church on Wednesday nights after my fellowship. I'd go there, and it was great. Like, they were so kind and loving, and there was all these young kids playing volleyball, hanging out. Before we would play, someone would give up and give, like, a little 10-minute teaching. I went there probably, like, five times, maybe, like, half a dozen times. Every single time, more or less, the message was, heaven is real, hell is real. If you don't believe, you might go to hell. If you do believe, you're going to go to heaven. That was like the gist of it. And that's prevalent in Christianity. It's like you get to the church, you get interested in God's word, God calls you to something, you get there, and then you stay in the baby stages. They never develop you, equip you as a minister, as a servant, as a disciple. They don't teach you all things. They don't certainly don't teach you so that you could teach others. And you're kind of left wondering, am I saved? You know, man, this is what it's all about. This is all I'm hearing about. Man, I'm not sure. You know, God wants us to know that we're saved and to come into a knowledge of the truth. God doesn't want us to stay babies. And I think about this in terms of like a ministry. Okay, bear with me. We're going to think about an example of two different ministries here. Okay, say God has called you to service. You get saved, you get called out, delivered from darkness, and you are on fire for God. You want to live like Christ. You want to do the things that Christ did. You want to serve God. You want to help people. And you go to a church and they say, hey, you got to get saved. This is how you get saved. You know, go out and get people saved. And you're like, all right, let's do this. I'm going to go door to door. I'm going to talk to everybody that I come in contact with. I'm going to try to get people saved. You know, doing that, you could see some fruit. You could go and get some people born again. You could teach people, you know, that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead. And so let's think of this in terms of a minister. I'm a minister. I'm going out every day, and all I want to do is just get people saved, get people to confess that they're Christians. So I go out, I'm knocking on doors, and I'm really successful. You know, maybe in a given day, I can get three people to say, okay, I'll go with that. I'll confess to be a Christian. I'm into that. I'll go to your church on Sundays, whatever, you know. And you are very faithful with this. You are on fire, and you spend a whole year, and you are getting people saved left and right, three people a day for a whole year. You might have 1,000 people that get saved or confess to be saved, confess to be Christians. They come to your church, more or less. But that's the gist of your ministry. You're just getting people saved. You're bringing them in and getting people saved, and that's what it's all about. You're not instructing them. You're not perfecting them. So you do this, you're prolific. You do this for 35 years. That's, you know, a lifelong ministry. And so at the end of 35 years, you've got 35,000 people who have confessed Christianity. You know, by all means, we would say, wow, that's great. You did your job. Look at how full your pews are every week. Look at all these people confessing to be Christian. That is just terrific. This guy, you know, he's doing it. He's a servant. 35,000 people. Let's consider another scenario here. Instead of going out and just trying to get people saved, and every single day that's all I'm doing, I'm working on getting people saved, I find one person. I find one person who wants to know God, who wants to have a relationship with God, who wants to live for Christ, but doesn't know anything. He's a baby. And so I have to instruct this person. I'm looking at my Bible. I'm saying, okay, God wants me to perfect this person. He wants me to make a disciple out of this person. Instead of going out every day and trying to get as many people as I can, I'm going to just put all my time, all my effort, all my energy into this one guy or girl. And I spend 6 months of my life, of my ministry, on one person. So at the end of 6 months, I got two people. I got me and this other person. This other example has, what, 500 people by now? You know, there's 500 converts, 500 people confessing to be Christian, but at the end of 6 months, I have two disciples. I have myself and someone else who I have taught how I have been taught. Taught them what it means to be a disciple. Taught them what it means to be a mature believer. What are some things that would signify a mature believer? The one thing that I think of first is to be able to read your Bible. To read your Bible, to understand it, to rightly divide it, but not just to be able to read it, but to be able to feed yourself. And I think that's an important distinction to make. You know, if you're a baby, you can't feed yourself, right? You got to rely on your parents to do it. But as you start to grow up, as you start to get older, you start to provide for yourself. You start to feed yourself. You start to make your own meals, cook, you know, move out, you know, make your own money, buy your own meal, do that sort of thing. And it's the same way with God and our relationship with God. You know, when you're first a Christian, when you first get made born again, you need someone to feed you, someone to help you get God's word. And that's what we're talking about, feeding someone. But after a while, what marks you out as mature, as equipped, is to be able to feed yourself, to go to God and not need to go, you know, to somebody else to understand God's word. That you can work the word, study to show yourself approved unto God. You start working God's word for yourself. You start feeding yourself. I'm into fitness. I'm into working out. You know, some of you guys are too. And what you feed yourself is really important. You know, you don't go a week without eating, right? If you went a week without feeding your body, what would happen? Wouldn't be good, right? You'd be tired, you'd be weak, you probably wouldn't be doing much. If you went a week without drinking water, you'd probably be dead. Well, why do we go a week without reading God's word? It says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Why do we go weeks, months, years, maybe once a year is the only time you're getting fed? What does that do for your spiritual life? But if you want to grow, if you want to get strong, you got to feed yourself good things, nutritious things. If you want to get strong, you want to get better at something, you want to train, you got to start working out, training for something, whether it's sports, whether it's just your health. You have to put in the effort, put in the time to train yourself. And then you also got to nourish yourself properly. And it's the same thing with being a child of God. It's the same thing with being a believer. You got to train yourself. You got to feed yourself good things so that you can grow stronger. So that's one thing that we could teach someone else how to do. Another thing would be teach them about the Holy Spirit. Teach them about operating the power of the Holy Spirit and the manifestations. We could teach them about their identity in Christ, who they are in Christ. It's the truth of Christ that sets men free. So many people are in bondage. So many people. They need the truth of who they are in Christ. That's what sets men free. We could teach them how to have a fruitful prayer life. How to go to God. How to get prayers answered. How to see God working in their life through prayer. And we could teach people about service. About going out and serving the Master. Doing the work of the Father. So back to this example. I spent 6 months teaching somebody all of this stuff. teaching them who they are in Christ, teaching them about service, teaching them about going, not staying still. And by the end of 6 months, I just got one person. I got one person at my fellowship on Wednesday nights. You know, if you're anything like me, you might have got dismayed sometimes about how many people are showing up. It's an easy trap to fall into. It's not all about the numbers. It's not all about the numbers. Look at Jesus Christ. In his resurrected body, he's on the road to Emmaus. He gives two people this teaching about everything that pertained to him in the Old Testament. Just the two guys, two random guys. I don't think they ever get mentioned again in the Bible. It's not about the numbers. God wants us to teach others so that they can teach people. So I got 6 months, I got one person at my fellowship, but I'm not dismayed, I'm not discouraged. I'm stoked that I have one guy who will listen to me, one guy who wants to grow up. And so by the end of this 6 months, I'm like, all right, you're ready. Let's go out and find one other person. I'll go find someone, you go find someone, and we'll raise these people up. Just one. Can you find, do you know one person who's interested in God's word? Can you think of one person in your life who would listen to you if you said, hey, you want to talk about the word? I think we can all think of one person who we can invest some time into, who we can invest some energy into, who we can help to grow up and learn what we've learned, to believe how we believe. There's always one person. It's not a numbers thing. It's not how many people I can get into my fellowship so that other people think I'm doing a good job. It's not about us. It's about Christ. So at the end of a year, we go out, I disciple someone else, that person disciples someone else, and I find another person. So at the end of 1 year, I got four people in my fellowship. The other example of this minister who's just going out every day, getting converts, getting Christians, but that's all he's doing, he's got 1,000 people. So I got four, he's got 1,000. You know, by any earthly standards, his ministry is doing better than mine, right? I mean, he's got more people, he's doing a better job. But after another 6 months, I go out and make disciples. My four disciples go and make four more disciples. So at the end of a year and a half, we got 8 people at our fellowship. This other church has 1,500 people, and I got 8. But my guys are disciples. My girls are disciples. They know the truth. They're out serving. They're out speaking God's word. They know how to operate the Holy Spirit. They're set free from bondage. I got 8 people. They got 1,500 people. But if you keep multiplying at this rate, of each one reaching one, of one person teaching another so that that person can teach another, if you multiply that out and it keeps growing in that way, by the end of 16 years of every 6 months making another disciple, you know how many you got? You got like 8 billion people. The whole world is saved. Now, this is just an example. You know, God's word promises that all men won't believe. But I think that it rings true to what we want to do. We want to reach one person, help them to be a disciple. And that's how God's word is meant to be lived. That's how God's word is meant to grow. By each one reaching another, helping them to be set free, helping them to have a relationship with God, and then in turn, them going out and reaching another. That would be an impactful ministry. That would be the word moving over the world. And to go back to this other ministry, okay, I've got 35,000 people. That's awesome. You did a great job. But think about maybe the consequences of this ministry. If all I'm doing is teaching people how to get saved, I never move on from the baby stages of Christianity. All I want to do is get people saved. I'm going to get outreach, 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 and I'm not going to raise people up. I'm not going to disciple them. I'm not going to train them, but we're just going to go out and go, go, go. Out of those 35,000 people, if they haven't been trained in the word, if they haven't spoken in tongues, you know, speaking in tongues is how you know that you're saved. It's speaking by the Spirit of God. You know, speaking in tongues is such a vital part of being a Christian in so many ways. But, I mean, maybe top of the list is you know you're saved. If you've spoken by the Spirit, you've got eternal life. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're going to heaven. How cool is that? But if you never get trained, if you never get brought up, if you never learn that, how do you know if you're saved? out of these 35,000 people, how many people truly believed? How many believed in their heart? You believe in your heart. You could have a mental agreement. You could say, oh, yeah, I'm into that. I'll be a Christian, but never believe in your heart. How many of those people actually got saved? You know, a smaller percentage, possibly, than the 35,000 people. And out of those people, how many are actually disciples? How many people can have their own ministry, their own service, and move God's word? A smaller percentage than even that. You know, Christianity gets a bad rap sometimes in America. You know, America is not a godly culture by any means. You know, America was founded on principles of liberty and freedom, which are godly principles. You know, godly men were our founding fathers. They, you know, made the Constitution, which is just an amazing document of government. America was set out to be a godly nation. But you look around, you go back down that mountain, you'll easily find out that it is indeed not a godly nation. It's not the culture, you know, the prevailing influence is God's word. That's the opposite. But how many people confess to be Christians in America? It's like a lot. You know, they do polls, they do surveys. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. But they don't know the first thing about what it means to be a Christian. I go out, I make 35,000 converts. If that's all I'm doing, I'm not teaching them what it means to be Christ. How many of those people are having an adverse effect on the movement of God's word? That impact could actually have a negative effect on what God is trying to do in our country, in our world. Have you ever heard the phrase that, you know, Christians are hypocrites? You ever heard that, like, you know, people talking? That they, you know, that Jesus says to do this, but they're doing this. You know, they're not loving, they're judging, they're doing this. Jesus Christ said not to judge, yet Christians can be some of the most judging people you ever meet. It's because they haven't been trained. They haven't been made a disciple. They're confessing to be Christians. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm into that. But they live like everybody else. They suffer the same defeat. They suffer the same hardships, the same bitterness, the same anger issues that everybody else does. Okay, this guy's a Christian, but look at his life. I don't want that. I don't want to be like that guy. Why would I want that? It can actually have a negative effect on what God's purposes are. But if we can train people to love like Christ, if we can love like Christ and have one other person to love like Christ, that's how they'll know we're the disciples. You know what? People want love. They crave it. They need it. And that's what we got to give to people. People will know we're God's disciples by the love that we have. Go and love. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Earlier, we looked in John chapter 15, and it said that you will know that you're disciples by the fruit that you have. The fruit that you have. And we didn't really talk about that much. I just kind of skimmed through it. But I feel like it's very prevalent among Christians that we're looking at what we can get out of this. What can I get out of being a Christian? How can God bless me today? What can I gain from being a Christian? Because I know there's some cool promises in there. I want to start cashing in on some promises. I want, you know, I want my bank account to get filled up. You know, I want to see some prosperity. I want to see some stuff. And then something happens and you're like, oh man, I didn't deserve that. What did I do wrong? And you're looking at it from a material standpoint. You're looking at this fruit. Okay, it says I want fruit. Well, I want to see some fruit. I want to bear much fruit. Where's my fruit? I didn't get the fruit. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in ourselves. That's not what it says. What does it say? Always causes us to triumph in who? In Christ. Our triumph, our victory is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our victory. You know, people walk around and say, I'm not blessed. You ever heard that? A Christian say that, I'm not blessed. What a lie. That is, I mean, I don't deserve this. Why does this keep happening to me? I didn't do anything to deserve this. God, you didn't deserve this. Did Jesus Christ deserve to die on that tree for you? Did he deserve to be beaten for your healing? To suffer the stripes? Did Jesus Christ deserve it? We are so blessed. We are so abundant in our life spiritually. Look at all that God has blessed us with. For you to ever even think, I'm not blessed. I don't deserve this. It says that God always causes us to triumph in Christ. Our triumph is not in ourselves. It's not by what fruit we can gather, how blessed we can get physically. Our triumph is in Jesus Christ. To live like Christ. Christianity is not about physical gain. It's about becoming more like Christ. Becoming more like Christ and having a relationship with our Heavenly Father. God makes us to be like Christ so that we can be Christ to other people. God gives us love so that we can love. God gives us grace so we can offer grace. God gives us forgiveness so we can forgive others. Our triumph is in Christ. And then look what it says. And makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. God makes us to be the savor, the aroma, the smell of Christianity, of Christ to other people. And the knowledge of God. God makes us like Christ so that others can see us and know Christ. You know, I've heard the question, if you were on trial as a Christian, would there be enough evidence against you to be found guilty? Think about that for a second. If you were on trial as a Christian, you know, the trial is, do you stand for Christ? Are you like Christ? Are you doing the things of Christ? Would there be enough evidence to convict you? We make known the knowledge of Christ unto every place. And to close, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. God calls all of us to do the work of the ministry, to serve as servants, serve as servants. Yep, that's good. Verse 11, it says, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. There's that word perfecting again. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 11 is a sample of some ministries in the body. You know, we all have a ministry to perform. Here's a sampling of some of those ministries. But we all are called to be servants. We're all called to have ministries. You know, sometimes I think it's easy to think, okay, this guy, he's a full-time Christian. He does it all the time. It's his job to do the work of the ministry. You know, I can come to fellowship, I can pray, and that's good enough for me. But I'll leave all that other stuff to the full-time Christians. You know, God calls us all to be full-time Christians. He calls all of us to serve. Look at this. If you have a ministry, verse 11, if you're one of these people or anyone else serving, it says that the teachers, the pastors, the evangelists, the apostles and prophets are for the perfecting or the full equipping, the full training of the saints for the work of the ministry. That for the work of the ministry is saying so that the saints, the people that you are training, can do the work of the ministry. We as ministers, if you have a ministry, your ministry is to equip others so that they too can do the work of the ministry. And then at the end it says, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. That's how the body gets built. That's how the word starts moving. When we reach another and that person can reach another and teach them who they are in Christ. Teach them how to have a relationship with God. So that's what I wanted to share this morning, that we grow up, that we become disciples ourselves, and then we make disciples of others. And that's how God's word is meant to be moved. That's how it's meant to be lived, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your great truth, how we can know you, how we can do the works of your Son, Jesus Christ, and experience your word. And I thank you for calling us here, God. Thank you for being our daddy and loving us just so, so big. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.